Good morning, everybody.
Greetings.
This is December 8th, 2020, and this is episode 133 of
And we've even got a robot bird in the picture.
That's blasphemy. It's the one true bird, the Holy Spirit.
The one true bird, yes. Morning, Kathleen, and I don't know, Ellen, if you're listening, thanks for the info on the birds are not real paraphernalia. And, you know, it hadn't occurred to me in advance, but you know, Thanksgiving is a real problem for the robot bird folks, right? Because you've got all these people eating this giant bird. And, but they put a lot of effort into debunking the turkey myth.
No, this is, knew that they knew you would be saying this. And so I don't know if you've heard about the news lately that in like Israel and Singapore, they're starting to sell like lab grown chicken.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Lab grown meat.
They've had that for decades. And they've been, and this is a way just to say like now that, because people are on to the robot birds thing. And so they're releasing this lab grown bird meat, which they've had all
to cover up.
To kind of sort of transition us to like lab-grown birds.
Yeah.
So it's
just either that or unbeknownst to everybody, people have been eating tofu way longer than they thought.
Tofurky.
Yes.
just a, you know, Gus likes to design the spirit Molotov cocktail, which is what That's you right. drink with a robot bird. And yeah. then Mark writes, are they birds or merely highly evolved dinosaurs? You blasphemous fool.
Yeah,
it's just dinosaurs.
There's no such thing as dinosaurs.
That's what the heretical old earthers wants to think.
Come on. It's not in the Bible. There's no dinosaurs.
This is really what it is. It's Soylent Green,
which is people.
Yeah. Anyway. Normally before each episode, Dan and I talk about the episode, and today we spent a whole 15 minutes talking about the instead of the topic, so we're kind of just jumping in here without any prep, but I think we're ready to talk about this.
We're ready. So part of the inspiration for this topic today, or something that came up that fits with the inspiration for this topic, was the great Georgia Senate debate on Sunday, which, you know, again, I can't make it through more than like 10 or 15 minutes of these things at this point. It's so bad. You know, I think back to, you know, I'm old enough where I actually remember debates that they talked about policy. And now all they do is just shout talking points at each other, which are mostly just insults. And it's so dumb. And, you know, Loeffler just seems to me like they've cloned Ann Coulter and released this kind of army of, you know, Barbie psychopaths upon the world. So that was weird. But, you know, she kept talking, using this phrase, talking about this, you know, radical leftist or radical liberal. And of course, Warnock is a minister and he's black. So he comes out of the black Christian tradition. Mm-hmm. And, you know, apparently that's this incredibly radical thing to be. And so so we thought it'd be good to talk about this. And also, you know, why is radical Christianity actually a pretty rare thing? And why does it seem to be such a bad thing, I guess?
Just because it ties in Ann Coulter is horrid.
Yes.
I concur. Yes. I think it's important to step back because, like, you know what? I've had a number of people over the years get upset with me for referring to myself as a radical Christian and using radical as a word that to differentiate myself from liberal, as though that's somehow elitist rather than a clarification of terms. And so I want to just kind of clarify some terms, because radical doesn't mean super duper. It's like, I'm a super duper Christian. How I heard about it, like in charismatic circles, they'd use the word radical. Just to mean
is that a technical term, super duper?
It sure is. But here's the thing. Radical, usually when someone says radical, they mean, yes, it means get to the root, but it means like clinging to core values in such a way that it undermines the established system. So it's almost another way of saying revolutionary. But within our political context in the West, that almost certainly means far left. So it's the revolutionary left or the radical left are those that want systemic change that's done in greater ruptures or lurches forward rather than incrementalism, which is like, let's slowly get things better, which is usually what we tie with progressivism. And then liberalism is just the status quo that is leans towards the creation of welfare state versus the status quo that leans towards creating more opportunities for individual liberties at the expense of the welfare state. So with all that, what is radical Christianity? It could be a lot of things, but it generally means a Christianity that questions the status quo at its core level.
Yeah. And so depending on what the status quo is, so for example, if you have a slave state, which the United States was from, you know, most the majority of its existence and pre-existence, radical means you're interested in abolitionism. Like, that was radical. And the other term, of course, that this is closely connected to that we've been hearing a lot of is, you know, socialist, right? So if you're radical, then you're a socialist. And actually, Gregory Bentley, who's been on the show and comes on every once in a while, posted this great quote from Truman.
He's your Pope, right?
He's my Pope, yes. From Truman, who's like hardly a flaming radical, from the 1950s, where he said, you know, basically socialism is the word that gets thrown at any piece of legislation that is trying to help the people, which I thought was terrific. You know, in America, the 40-hour work week was considered socialist. Social security was called socialist. Having the weekend was called socialist. And I also particularly find this, the hypocrisy around this fairly impressive in the farm areas and rural areas, because, you know, people here talk all the time about the terrible libtards and socialists, while, you know, they're collecting millions of dollars, literally millions of dollars from the government, in all kinds of subsidies, price supports, different sorts of conservation programs. I mean, they're not making a living in free enterprise. There isn't a farmer in America who's a monoculture farmer who could actually make a living if it wasn't for all of these government programs.
Well, never mind the fact that most of those Minnesotan and North Dakotan farmers, if they're from here, like generationally, their grandpa or great grandfather were probably socialists.
Right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, the Democrat Farm and Labor Party, embraced a lot of socialist ideas. It's a very interesting phenomenon. Why don't we look at some of these quotes before we move on?
Sarah's right. The American Overton window is really narrow, which makes it worse.
Yeah.
That's the window of what is socially acceptable public discourse around politics. So the Overton window shifts left or right. So the fact that we can talk about whether or not it's okay for people, children to be imprisoned at the border, and that that's kind of common conversation that doesn't cause heat, it shows that the Overton window is shifted right. The fact that we can't talk about socialism without people freaking out shows that it doesn't go very far left. That's kind of how this, we haven't even, to me, as real socialists, when we hear the word socialist, it's like, oh, that means workers own the means of production, that land is held in the public commons. No, what almost everything that passes into socialism for the Overton window is, should the government tax enough to redistribute it, which isn't like even baby socialism to me. So it's funny. To me, that's just the responsibility of any capitalist system is to provide for the welfare of its people at a certain level. That's like, whatever. Anyway, CK writes, getting
CK is strutting his science chops here.
Free radical noun, chemistry, plural noun. Free radicals, an uncharged molecule, typically highly reactive and short-lived, having an unpaired valence electron. There's a connection there that's uncomfortable for me too. Because yes, most of my experience of radicalism is that it's undercharged, reactive and short-lived. So
yeah,
it connects, unfortunately. Mark writes, Christianity in the United States, for the most part, is a direct extension of the co-opting of the faith done by Constantine. I could spend a whole hour talking about whether or not it's fair to put it all on the feet of Constantine, but that's a whole other topic. Those who control the narrative use milk doctrines as tools of control to provide support for empire of mammon at the expense of the kingdom of God. Kathleen writes, my mother claimed... Kathleen writes... every time I'm waiting for a Kathleen comment, and it's always like just throws a monkey right in my mind. My mother claims that Kamala Harris is actually a man. That happened with Michelle Obama too. Weird biases. Personally, I don't care, but interesting that Kamala is already undergoing attacks based on not being feminine enough. Kamala's faith is also being questioned. Of course. Like, it's just, the idea that somehow this isn't racist and misogynist is like, I guarantee you that people who say it don't think they're racist or misogynist, but this is pure racism and misogyny.
Right. They don't have a racist bone in their body, right? That was another quote from the debate. So now it's great. People are calling Kelly Loeffler the boneless racist, which I think is an awesome title.
Flops around without being able to.
Yeah.
Imperialism is deep as well. Ed Wright, I have posted on the Kelly Loeffler a good bit from Georgia. I believe that her performance was pure evil. I haven't seen this thing. I've been avoiding it. Maybe I should take a look. In that, no. 100% trying to project fears and lies. She cast a spell of fear. I mean, that's what fascism does.
Yep.
Catherine writes, I used to think people like Eric Metaxas, which we all know what Dan thinks about Eric Metaxas. You
know. I don't even know who he is.
Like it's from another planet.
Yeah, I think he sounds like a transformer.
Yes. I am Metaxas. Yes. We're silly and wrong. But now I think they play a very important function for the empire, reframing subversive Christian literature from other contexts that could lead people to question, resist it, i.e. Bonhoeffer or the Bible as pro-empire. And resistance to supporting authoritarian Christian leaders.
So getting to the direct topic here, you know, so why is radical Christian religion rare, and why does it get all this intense backlash? And you know, this is nothing new, right? I mean, Jesus talks about this, you know, that Jerusalem, which was of course the capital, the head of the government, the area of power of the tiny little state of Israel at the time, wasn't a state, kind of kingdom, you know, kills the prophets, right? So the prophets and the prophetic tradition is really representative or emblematic of the radical tradition of faith, right? It's trying to reorient, you know, if you think about repentance, right? I mean, we're in Advent for those of us that are liturgically oriented, right? So John the Baptist comes to call for repentance. He comes to reorient the people and that that is what prepares the way for Jesus's coming. And so, you know, God showing up in the midst of human kingdom is always a radical event, and those in power try to squash it. And, you know, that's scary. Look, I mean, let's be honest, that's scary. You know, you look at what's happening in Florida right now, you know, this woman that was the whistleblower around COVID data, you know, just had stormtroopers show up at her house and, you know, blow the door in and point guns at her children. And this is not a joke, you know, the empire doesn't fuck around. I mean, they, you know, they will kill you if you're enough of a threat. And, you know, most people just want to get by, right? Most people just want to survive, and they're struggling to survive. And, you know, and so a radical religion is not really appealing in a lot of ways. I mean, that's part of the problem. You know, it's very dicey.
Yep. Susan writes, Kamala is a powerful black woman threatening to whites. Alexis writes, white women love to question the femininity of black women, but hate to discuss the history of white man tipping into the slave shacks.
Yeah. I mean, the sexual politics and sociology around, you know, black and white folks, is very, very loaded, and very explosive, and, yeah. And people don't want to talk about it. And it's mostly been horrible. And is also mostly related to the sexual repression that, that, white Western Christianity is all about. And so, yeah, there's a tremendous amount of complexity to it. And as I said, it's often very negative.
Cue the black backlash. Catherine writes, Zarius writes, Catherine, can I quote you? I'll let you figure that out amongst yourselves. Ed writes, Julian Assange as an example of a whistleblower, I'm assuming.
Yeah.
And then also, yeah. Kamala, Khan writes, Kamala is Asian too, Indian. Yeah, there's lots of things about Kamala's ethnicity and identity that is deeply upsetting to the white masculine status quo in our society. So the idea, and this is where it's interesting, and it kind of tips the hand, the idea that then therefore Christianity is questioned shows that in people's imagination that Christianity is bound up in white masculinity. So anybody who's not white or masculine enough is a suspect Christian.
Yeah.
Especially if they're foreign.
Yeah. And so, you know, in our social context, you know, the black Christian tradition is fundamentally radical. You know, and the attempt to undermine that, the attempt to negate that, you know, and this is one of the most horrible things about the Obamas, right? And I mean, as time goes on and as the Obamas get older and, you know, more settled into their multi-million dollar life, they really just get like worse and worse. You know, I mean, the fact that Barack went out of his way in his memoir to once again slam Jeremiah Wright, and you know, which he did not need to do. I mean, he didn't need to talk about him at all, right? Like, he disowned him. He didn't deal with him again for 8 years. You know, why did he have to do this? But the fact that he had to do this, and there's been some really good pieces written on this, very much represents how threatening the black Christian tradition really is to the status quo, and how radical it is, and how there is this need by the status quo, by the white status quo, by the millionaire class status quo, to stomp on it. You know, it's very, very telling. And You know, to me, what is unfortunate in the mainstream political realm, you know, it's really sad to me that Warnock couldn't say, yeah, I'm a radical tradition, you know, Christian, you know, which means that I'm in favor of taking care of people, which means that I'm in favor of lifting up the lowly, which means that, you know, I'm in favor of making sure that everybody has what they need. But you know, it shows how much this has been demonized in our society, that doing something like that is basically political suicide, you know? And so he tries to do it in other kinds of ways. But yeah, I mean, it's, and this is sort of the paradox, right, of radical religion, is that in this, to a certain degree, it sort of has to be rare. Because it does often exist on the fringes of society where things are not working very well.
Well, it also shows, like, part of the reason I think radical Christianity, or even liberal Christianity for that matter, isn't super dominant at all in the United States, shows that how powerful these narratives actually are. So, like, if you're in a powerful position, it used to be, let's just kill off these people. But then you realize, like, that can actually feed the movement. So you see this throughout history, powerful finding ways to kind of co-opt. In the United States, there's good reasons for this, because, like, about 100 years ago, radical politics was gaining ascendancy and was a threat. Like, so you had Eugene Debs running for president. And yes, as a socialist, and he got like 5% of the vote, which maybe not doesn't seem like a lot, but he was not a mainstream candidate, right? So there's this real threat. And around that time, you had poor rural white people, part of kind of leftist political movements. And so you see this strong shift towards the powerful using their money in particular, to kind of influence religion in America. And we see, like, I grew up with this. The whole conservative talk radio thing was part of this tactic, pitting radical values against kind of moral values, because unfortunately these rural socialists were not like gay affirming or anything. They were just economically left leaning. Doesn't mean they were thoroughgoing radicals in every sense of the word that I'd like. So they're like, so they started bringing in the stuff like bringing in race and sexual ethics as a way of like pitting it against this sort of economic thing. And so you end up with a situation where, in my cynical mind, the precarity of radicalism, people were led away from that by the security of wealth. And almost always in my mind, if I see a church shift from having radical views towards mainstreaming, it's almost always in my mind because money. It seemed more secure for them. At a certain point, an organization that has any sort of longevity will erode its values in order to become more secure, which is kind of the moral of the story for a lot of this.
Well, and one great example of that is Christianity in Korea, because that's a relatively, you know, this time around anyway, in the 20th and 21st century, is a relatively new thing. And, you know, and there are many people, you know, many colleagues of mine who are Korean Christians who have said that as Korea became more wealthy and as the church became more wealthy and more successful, it became more materialistic and less radical. You know, and they watched it happen. They said that exact same thing. You know, and you see that in local churches, right? I mean, you know, as soon as a church gets a new carpet, one of the first things they want to do is start talking about excluding people from the church building because we can't ruin the nice new carpet.
Mm-hmm. I've been a part of those conversations. And there's also, like, I don't want to make it seem like only conservatives co-opt, because, like,
no,
almost every liberal church in America will quote Oscar Romero without really questioning their politics at a deep and so what that is like, and I've been to these sermons where people will quote Ernesto Cardenal, Oscar Romero, even Malcolm X and stuff, but it's done in this sort of way that like takes the sting off of their words to show like because they're like, Steve Buscemi in that meme holding the skateboard is like, we're hip with the young people kind of thing is being projected without any cost. So that's the other piece of it is we have this desire in our society to appeal to the concerns of people crying out for justice without it having to cost us anything, which is
right. I mean, most of those communities, you know, put those quotes up without the least trace of irony that the people in those churches, their tax dollars went to fund the people that assassinated Romero. And there's like no reflection on that at all. Or maybe even awareness of that at all. No. All right, we got some great quotes, the comments coming in. Let's get to that. Late already.
Life is turning into the movie Idiocracy. There's no real conversation anymore. On that note, Lovecraft Country is amazing. I enjoy it.
Two great things. If you haven't seen the movie Idiocracy, highly recommend it. It's scary how real it's becoming.
Mark writes, I would like for any of the proponents of Christianity as supportive of empire status quo / comfort to show me anywhere in scripture, particularly the New Testament, where believers are guaranteed comfort and safety by adhering to the call of God.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, I mean, the idea behind the law is that you have a society where people have their basic needs met.
That's right.
But then, you know, society always perverts that. Anyway, move on.
Applies. Yeah. Alexis writes, Bonhoeffer worshipped at a black church, returned to Germany, plotted to kill Hitler, and wrote a book called Ethics. # blame the Sunday morning Sopranos.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Raised fist maybe in there.
Sorry. Yeah.
Oh, geez. Yeah. People don't like, you know, this is going to be controversial. I think Bonhoeffer's best stuff was more inspired by the black church than by any damn thing Martin Luther ever wrote. Just going to lay it out there. I'm a Minnesotan, and Lutheranism is the Christendom here. So. I think it's always funny whenever I've been in Lutheran institutions and they'll want to claim Bonhoeffer now. I'm like, you can claim him, but don't like act that he reflects what Lutheranism actually looks like in the world. Okay. Anthony writes, what would you do with arguments made by N.T. Wright and others that the sexual chastity of the early Christians was welcomed by women as liberative? They argue that what is conservative now is a breath of fresh air in the pervasive rape culture in ancient Rome. I mean, I think those sorts of contextual things almost always get clipped off because it takes extra work and nuance and it's contested. But I do think a lot of the things that we now would look back on as very conservative were actually progressive in the context. The question becomes how much we enshrine like early church things as like, does this have to be the way it always is for all time? Or do we understand that there's a trajectory here, which gets really dicey when you start having a trajectory-based ethics, but that's kind of where I want to go with it.
Yeah. Well, and also then, you know, by the time you get to, for example, Victorian Christianity and, you know, all of the sexual repression laws that were foisted on, you know, places like Africa and things like that. I mean, at that point, women weren't experiencing any kind of liberation as a result of Christianity or pretty much anything else. So yeah, I mean, you know, something that may have sort of started out as different or radical at the time in a context far removed from us, you know, changes a lot over time. And
Gus writes, it seems unsurprising in many ways that leftist institutions, not just religious, are rare. It's a threat to the status quo in a way that the extreme right is not as often.
Mm-hmm.
No, if anything, the far right in the society is odious and gross, but I often think that the mainstream and even liberalism tolerates it because then it casts them as the liberators. So I actually, honestly, when a lot of people think this is just being like paranoid, but when the Democratic establishment, when people say, well, the Democratic establishment would rather have fascism than Bernie Sanders win the presidency, that sounds extreme, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. Because the far right wing doesn't actually challenge the authority of the Democrats so much as a further left movement that has teeth would. So
yeah. Well, and what, you know, what wealthy liberal Democrats don't want to talk about is that, yeah, they want to bitch about and bash Trump, but then they also get online every day and go, wow, my stock market portfolio is doing great. So I'm kind of happy about that. So.
Susan writes, radically religious won't fare well in American politics. Not these days for certain, but hardly ever. Alexis writes, Dr. Wright is a prophet. Amen. So sad that President Obama came for him. Hashtag damn fam. Hashtag sad. Jeremiah Wright is a prophet. I mean, nothing that man said was like out of bounds beyond the pale of what any prophet wrote in the Hebrew scriptures. I mean, the big thing,
but it was
America, but that is prophetic speech. He wasn't saying like, I want America to burn. He's saying America's going to go down if we keep down this treacherous path.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it was radical, and that is not tolerated by the imperial class.
Gus writes, and the church has failed for so long to offer anything interesting to leftists that they aren't even in conversation anymore. Yeah, that's the other piece of why there isn't a radical like Christianity that's very present, is because the church at large doesn't offer it, but leftist groups do. And we have lost the capacity, and I think this is partly I could trace this back to part of the problems baked into Protestantism to begin with, but we don't have a way of holding the spiritual and the political in our minds at the same time. And so, and if we're forced to choose, we're going to go for what's most liberative. If you're motivated by justice, you're going to say, well, I'm not going to stick around this church thing if it's holding me back from the deep radical stuff. So I've had so many friends move over into kind of deeply radical spaces that are irreligious because of this, because the church hasn't offered anything with any substance or teeth. I don't do that because I have different kinds of commitments, but I don't, I'm under no illusion that somehow there's any churches in America that rival the radicalism of the local IWW chapter. And to me, that causes sadness and pain.
Yeah, and this is also part of the paradox of how this whole idea of the separation of church and state has evolved, which, you know, when you talk about religious and political mentality being separated and people not being able to reconcile them, is that, you know, that movement came out of the radical Reformation, right? The people didn't want a state church. They didn't want to not think about politics. They just didn't want a state church that could persecute them and tell them what to do, right? So they didn't want the Catholic Church having a monopoly on religion. They didn't want the Anglican Church having a monopoly on religion. But then the way that that's evolved is religion has nothing to do with politics, which is actually not how many of those radical groups began. But it is an interesting... it is an interesting evolution of all of that. And you know, so now you get all these people who are like, well, you know, Pastor, you're just being a little too political today. You know, I like my religion pure without politics.
No, and I get into this a lot with people. To me, there's also a deception involved that somehow you can have separate spheres. Like politics is how we come together to determine what's good for the whole group. And religion is about how we orient ourselves to things of ultimate meaning. The idea that we can separate those two is already a lie. What happens is, and people should meet Talal Asad. He's a Middle Eastern scholar, talks about religion, and saying part of the secular project, just to nerd out for a second, is kind of a lie. We just have different ways of being religious, and we don't call it such. Mm-hmm. So,
And as Mark said about reading the Bible about, you know, comfort, I mean, if you can read the Bible and find an entire page where there is no reference to a political entity or political action, I don't know what Bible you're reading. I mean, the notion of separating those things in the biblical world was absolutely impossible.
That's right. Kathleen writes, I keep thinking about Mary's Magnificat and wonder why we take it so lightly.
Right. That's an unbelievable radical statement. And we just take it as, I don't know, you know, the sheep or partying or something.
The narrative thing is why I'm running my Patreon page to create different narratives. That's right. Again, it's you can look up Sirius's Patreon. I think it's called Prophetic Muse on Patreon. Worth checking out and supporting. Alexis writes, can radicalism be roped in? By nature, it feels wild. Trying to quantify it is the problem. That's the other thing. Is churches want to, like, there's a parasitic relationship with radical movements in institutions, that if you have an institution that feels, oh, there's some energy over here, they try to, like, pull it in a way that sucks life out of it, rather than doing the Christian thing, which is to lay down their own lives for the sake of the movement.
No, it's absolutely true. Radicalism is very wild. It is, you know, and look, this is the image of the wilderness. And I was just reading this sermon from the 6th century the other day about a reflection on John the Baptist, and saying, the word of God comes out of the wilderness. The word does not come from the halls of power.
No.
You know, this is somebody in the 6th century talking about this, right? I mean, this is, so that's a very challenging tension to hold. And more people need to go out into the wilderness. Now, we're way past time. Why don't we blaze through our great comments here?
Sirius writes, I think a part of our job as radicals is reimagining security and prosperity, that our empire will exploit poverty, trauma to get people to be against radicalism and to settle for codependency. That's the thing. Like, I don't, we can have a whole big discussion on this. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, to want security and comfort is bad. I do think he's challenging the way we reckon that. I think in his mind, security and comfort is found in relationship with God, in reciprocity with one another as the people of faith, and in a good relationship with the land. But the way that the empire decides to do this is like offer us security that comes at the expense of others. So it's a contested way of thinking about what is security, not that the desire for security is bad. And this is where empire shines. It's good at co-opting any narrative to make it fit to their overarching narrative, which is what we're seeing right now, Christianity in America. Codependency in this context is our normalized prostitute, transactional, and means testing relating.
Yeah, that's what you're talking about.
Gus writes, after this conversation regarding socialist farmers, etc., highly recommend the show Damnation, about a Marxist preacher in the 30s leading the Iowa farmers strike. Sadly, only went for one season.
Oh, it's amazing. Okay, that's great.
You've mentioned that before. Okay. I'll have to check
it out. Okay.
Yeah. Susan writes, cognitive dissonance to the nth degree. Sirius writes, and we need to check ourselves with equating being against things rebellious with being radical or revolutionary. Being rebellious against can still serve the death cult status quo playbook. That's right.
We're seeing that with the COVID nonsense too. A lot of those folks think they're being very radical and rebellious, and they're just serving the death cult.
Susan writes, Pope Francis even spoke out recently against current American injustice, and that's funny to me, because I like a lot of what Pope Francis has written and said, but there's no world in which Pope Francis is a revolutionary. No. The fact that the Pope's words can be seen as threatening and radical to a group of people shows how ensconced they are within a very dominant way of seeing the world. Because Pope Francis is basically, he represents the compassionate face of the status quo at best. Like, I'm not even ripping on him. I'm just saying he's the religious head of over a billion people with a lot of relationships with heads of state. He's not about upending the system. He's about calling the system to be compassionate. And the fact that people see that as threatening is really revealing. Joanna writes, hi, Joanna. I see many progressive Christians thinking that the word most radical thing they can do is try to convert Trumpian evangelicals rather than have any analysis of building power to change systems to create the world we need, which benefits the Trumpian folks as well. I'd love to have an extended conversation about the limits of dialogue. That's a whole...
That would actually be a very short conversation. All right.
Ed writes, well, I'm going to go to Gus's. It's on Netflix, Damnation.
Okay, Damnation. All right, great.
Last word from Ed. In a way, radical Christianity can look like conservative Christianity, and that it's an ideology. We need to help move radical Christianity beyond ideology to deepen it in mysticism where enjoy the presence of God in all things. I have a lot to say about that. I don't think anybody who thinks they're beyond ideology is self-deceived. It's just about being able to, in the contemplative mode, step back and reflect upon your ideology so that you can choose an ever more faithful ideology. Because I don't think we can be free from ideology, but that's a whole other topic. CK writes, when you control the conversation to its lowest common denominator, wealth, it's easy to exclude the real need for a conversation. Lots of good comments today.
Lots of really great stuff. Thank you so much. Endlessly
about this, because this is the place where Dan and I try to live, is at this particular intersection. So thanks for all the comments, and we'll see you all tomorrow.
Yeah, we'll see you tomorrow. All right, bye.
Bye, everybody.